Psalm 89. We'll begin at verse 1. Let me point out to you that it says that this is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Many ideas of what a maskil is. Some suggest it is a liturgical term, in other words, how to sing it or how to play it. But what we do know that it was written by Ethan. Maybe you never heard of Ethan in the Bible before, but he is compared to Solomon. Solomon, we are told, that had such great wisdom that it was greater even than the wisdom of Ethan. So though Ethan is not the wisest man in the Bible, he is probably second only to Solomon. In other words, he was a well-respected man known in the days of Solomon, perhaps already lived in the days of David, but a very well-known man who has great insight, and of course that insight had been enhanced by God himself. And so let us listen to what the Holy Spirit gives to us through the reflections of Ethan. For now, I'm going to read simply the first 18 verses. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. There ends the reading of God's word. For now, keep your Bibles open as we give our attention to it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the most important element in a wedding ceremony? In other words, what makes a wedding a wedding? Can you have a wedding without the bride being decked out in an elegant dress? Yes. Can you have a wedding if it's not in a church? Yes. Can it be a wedding if there is no sermon by the pastor? Yes. So what's the most important detail of a wedding? It's the wedding vows. You cannot have a wedding ceremony without wedding vows, where the husband says, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife. And the bride says, I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband. And they say, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, so long as we both shall live. Without that element in a wedding ceremony, you have no wedding. In a sense, that's what the theme of Psalm 89 is about. It is about God's wedding vow to His church. And it is summarized by two key terms. If we want to unpack this, so to speak, you can see the title of my sermon, Sing of Yahweh's Steadfast Love and Faithfulness. Again, Yahweh is the term that is summarized by the term that we have in the beginning of the psalm here, verse 1, where you have the word Lord in all capital letters. It's the Hebrew term that God gave to himself to say, this is my personal name. Well, how has he expressed his steadfast love and faithfulness? Well, look at these two terms, because you'll find them popping up. You find the word steadfast love in the Hebrew. It's one word. It's the word chesed. Chesed. I'm not going to give you lots of Hebrew terms, but that's probably second or third in the line of the Hebrew terms that you ought to know. It's this term that is sometimes translated as steadfast love. In fact, it's such a key term of God's love for his people that the editors of the English Standard Version Bible have chosen to translate chesed every single time the exact same way so that you as an English reader can say, ah, there it is. There it is. I recognize it. The New King James Version, for instance, doesn't do that, but rather translates it in a variety of ways to capture the dimensions of it. Sometimes it is translated as mercy, sometimes as loving kindness, sometimes it's as tender loving kindness. The idea of this term is fit very well to the idea of a wedding, because what is it that unites a couple together? Remember, I said you can't have a wedding ceremony without vows. Chesed captures the idea of making vows. Chesed is the kind of love that has the stability of the law. When you sign a marriage contract, when you exchange vows, you are saying that we cannot be separated unless there is the involvement of a lawyer and of legal matters. We want to make that vow so serious. But now, husband, suppose your wife says to you, honey, do you love me? And you go to the filing cabinet and you pull out your marriage license and you say, of course I love you. Do you see this piece of paper? Your wife isn't going to be impressed. You see, this love is more than just the stability of law. There is this affection. There is this desire, there is this interest, and that's the other part of chesed. So it has the stability of law mixed in with the affections of a personal relationship. And when you combine those two, you see that in a wedding ceremony, that's the kind of relationship that God envisions for us to think about with him. And that's why in this first point here, we see this love and faithfulness in words. In words. We see it in the word steadfast love, but we also have this term faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to already know what the root word is for the term faithfulness. Listen carefully. It's this word. Amen. Amen. Amen does not mean this is the end of the prayer. Amen is the Hebrew term that means truth. It means faithfulness. It means it shall certainly be. And those are the two terms that identify and mark out God's love and God's relationship with his people. Now, what does that look like in words? In one sense, we have the wedding vow in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, it says, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David. Those are the vows, the announcement of the vows. Now, what specifically is the vow? I have quoted part of a wedding vow, but what is God's vow to his people? Particularly, it begins with this in his words to David. He says in verse 4, I will establish your offspring forever and build up your throne for all generations. We call this an eternal dynasty. A dynasty simply means a kingdom, and it is governed by a particular family. It is going to be David's family that governs and has the right to this throne. Now, here's a couple of applications to think about here. As we celebrate an anniversary date, we need to sing, congregation, and we need to sing not of our building that we've made, not to sing that here we are in existence. No, we are to sing first and foremost of Yahweh's commitment to build a kingdom. Think about this. Through the history of the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, not only will you be a blessing to the families of this world, but in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, God said to Abraham, from you will come kings of the earth. David is a fulfillment of God's promise that he made to Abraham about 1,000 years before David. Think of that. From Abraham to David, 1,000 years, God is being faithful when he makes this promise to David. But it's not just for David. 1,000 years after David, Jesus Christ comes on the scene and fulfills this promise that God made to David. And now here we are, 2,000 years out. If Abraham is 2,000 years before Christ, we are now 2,000 years out from Christ. Do you begin to sense the magnitude of this? God has established his kingdom. He promised it to Abraham. In a sense, he had the grand opening with the announcement of David, and he is still building that kingdom today. And your congregation is part of that kingdom. That is astonishing, isn't it? We have something to sing to God. Jesus Christ is continuing to build that kingdom today because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The second way in which we see this love and faithfulness come to expression is in power. In power. Notice what we read in verses 5. Actually, I want to take a look at verses 5 and 8, but notice what kind of brings them together. Notice the word in verse 5, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness. There is that amen word, and then it comes up again in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? Ethan begins to think of the faithfulness of God, and he says, who in the heavens can be compared to you? Do you notice the questions that he's asking? Verse 6, for who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. It's a rhetorical question. Who can be compared to God? There's no one who can be compared to God. Not the angels, not the demons, no beings that are out there, cherubim. None of them compare to God. God is the one who alone is faithful. So how can we know that he is going to keep this promise going from Abraham to David to Jesus to our time? We can know it because no one in all the universe is compared to God. But there's a second expression of his power. Look at verses 9 and 10. He has power to defeat the enemies. You rule the raging of the sea. Oftentimes in the Psalms, the raging of the sea is not just a reference to stormy waters, but it's a poetic way of referring to the nations who are like the waters of the sea. And we see that in the next verse, verse 10. In verse 9, he says, when its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. We learn from other places in Scripture that Rahab is kind of shorthand for Egypt and the Egyptian dynasty. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. When they came to the promised land, he scattered the enemies. And so God has the power to defeat the enemies. A third way in which we see his power expressed is in verses 11 through 13. He has the power to create and he has the power to uphold the world. Verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, who are large mountains in that region, they joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, high is your right hand. God is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And then a fourth expression of his power. He has the power to exercise true justice. Look at verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And then notice, we have the two terms again. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Now, why should we be interested in a righteous judge? Well, look at our nation even today. What happens when there are injustices? Nobody is happy. When a nation is governed by a Supreme Court that flip-flops on its decisions, there is dissension. When you go to a courtroom and different criminals with the same crime are treated in different ways, it creates inequalities. And there are people who now say there are injustices that need to be fixed. You see, congregation, in our particular times, there is this concern about social justice. And that is true. There ought to be social justice, but there needs to be a single standard, not a changing standard, not a standard for one group of people and a different standard for another group of people. And that is the beauty and the glory of what Ethan is saying. God, you are the righteous one, and you are the just one, and when you govern and make decisions from your throne and make pronouncements, they are always right, they are always true, so that there is equity, there is true justice. And when the evil are rightly condemned, then the poor are rightly protected. When those who can use their wealth and their power to undermine things, then a righteous judge levels the playing field and protects those who are being taken advantage of. But it also means that if there are those who are poor and they are found stealing and so forth, God's justice also brings about an equity so that the riches of the wealthy are protected rightly. You see what Ethan is beginning to envision? He envisions a kingdom where God is king and he always judges rightly. And what is the result of that? Well, this is the power then to bring peace and joy to his people. Notice what he says in verse 15. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness all are exalted. Do you remember? Do you remember what the Queen of Sheba had to say when she came and saw Solomon's kingdom? She was not only blown away by the wealth, but what she was blown away with was the way in which his kingdom was organized. The way in which the servants of the kingdom and the righteous laws of the kingdom, and that is what Israel was to be. We read the Ten Commandments this morning, and there's a greater group of them, right? You have all of these regulations in Leviticus. You have some in Exodus. You have a few more in Numbers and more in Deuteronomy. What were all these laws about? God said, when you live according to my law, there are going to be people who look at you and they say, wow, what an amazing people, what amazing laws. Where did they ever get these kind of laws to bring such peace and such orderliness to our world? Ethan says, what a blessed people to be governed by these kind of laws. We see it in our own world today. The difference between a republic that's governed by just and equitable laws and a dictator who only acts in his best interest. Under which do you want to live? We would rather live under a system where there are just and equitable laws that are enforced. Because there I can run a business. It is there that I can get a job. It is there that I can have safety and security of my family. Ethan says, that's the way it is, because God is all-powerful and he has the power to bring peace and joy to his people. In fact, he says in verse 17, for you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn, that is our strength, is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. What Ethan begins to recognize is, God, you are the one who is king, and you are the one who governs, even though you are governing through David. Congregation, you understand what we can do with this? You take these verses, actually beginning already with verse 1. How do you praise God? Unfortunately, in our particular time, praise tends to be associated with music and music alone. But we need music that has words associated with it, because the words bring content to our faith. And now, in our own prayers, dads, here you go. You want to get out of the rut that you're in and praying the same kind of prayer that you always pray at every mealtime? At today's meal, simply read as your prayer Psalm 89, verses 1 through 18. And use that as your own prayer. Because what you're doing is you're simply saying back to God the things that are true about Him, and we stand in awe of who He is. Yes, we have enemies. They may not be the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians, but we have enemies. We have the devil. We have the world. We have our own flesh. And don't you sense, congregation, that we need a power greater than ourselves to fight against these enemies? And also, it is in Jesus Christ that we have hope that there will be a growing peace in our own lives through the government of His laws. So we can sing of Yahweh's steadfast love because He demonstrates that love and faithfulness in words. He demonstrates that love and faithfulness in power. The third detail here is that His love and faithfulness come through people. His love and faithfulness come through people. Look at verses 19 through 21. Notice how Yahweh chose and anointed David. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. When you think of David, don't just think of him as an individual, but think of him as the individual by whom God would govern His people. And remember, David was anointed three times. The first time he was anointed as a shepherd boy. Who knows, he was maybe 10 or 12, let's say maybe 15 years old. And then it wasn't until probably about 15 years later, when he was 30, that Saul finally died and the tribe of Judah singled David out and anointed David as the king of Judah. And then there continued a civil war between the north and the south for another 7 years, until finally the elders of Israel came from the north together with the elders of Judah, and they anointed David a third time so that he might be king over the entire nation. Do you see what God was doing? He was using an individual to govern His people. And then what did He do for David? Well, notice how He protected David in verses 22 to 24. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. And that's exactly what God did. He raised up David. He brought Saul down. As soon as he was anointed king, the Philistines came against him twice. And in both instances, God put the Philistines down. And He continued to do this for David. And then we read in verse 24, and notice these two terms again. My faithfulness and my steadfast love, my amen and my chesed shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And then notice, we see the expanse of His kingdom. Verse 25, I will set His hand on the sea and His right hand on the rivers. Right? Whoever controls the rivers, whoever controls the sea, controls the trade worldwide. That means economic wealth. It also means political advantage and power. Then we read in verse 26, He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. In a sense, that's the other side of the covenant, isn't it? God begins and initiates the covenant, and he says, I will be your God. David, I anoint you. But then God's servant and God's people say, yes, you are our God. That's also the words that were attributed to Solomon, isn't it? And then he says in verse 27, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And then he concludes with this verse. Look at this, verse 28. My chesed I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm. Notice your footnote in your English Standard Version Bible. Footnote says, or will remain faithful. It's that same term again. It's that amen term. And my covenant will be amen for him. What's the application here, congregation? The application is simply this. God continues to govern his kingdom through people. First of all, through his Son, Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven. We heard this last week. We're going to hear more of it tonight. But when he ascended into heaven, just before he ascended, he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. And how does Jesus continue to make disciples of all nations? He does so through the church. And he has given the church office bearers. You have elders. You have deacons. You have just recently called a new pastor. Congregation, think about this. Over the last 25 years, God has been governing and overseeing this congregation, yes, through sinful, fallible men, but God has been doing it. Don't miss it. Because if you don't see it, you're not going to have a song to sing to God. But when you recognize that even through these frail human beings, God has been building his kingdom. Think of the hundreds of sermons you have heard in the last 25 years. Think of the variety of men that God has called to be elders in your midst. Think of the variety of men that God has called to be deacons in your midst. God has been present with you. But congregation, it is not only those who have leadership position, but God builds his church by calling individual members to himself. God builds his kingdom through you. He uses your testimony. I speak to you here on a Sunday morning, but each one of you tomorrow will go to your station in life and you will rub shoulders with people that I perhaps never will rub shoulders with. And it is by your life testimony, by what you do and by what you say, that you will be an encouragement to other Christians. And I'm not just talking to dads and moms right now. Boys and girls, the way that you behave yourself in your home, or the way that you behave yourself at school, or the way that you behave yourself when you play with friends, you will either encourage them or discourage them. You will either encourage them to walk in the ways of God, or you will be a hindrance to them. God uses individuals like you and me to build his kingdom. And so his love and faithfulness is conveyed through people. The last detail here, congregation, is this. And this perhaps is most important, or at least most comforting. His love and faithfulness comes despite failure. Despite failure. We would be in dire straits this morning if we thought that we existed here as a congregation because we have simply called the right pastors, we have elected just the right elders, or we have just kind of done so well. And we need to be careful of that. Because the way in which this congregation started, the way in which many of the congregations started in our federation, was because there was a concern for believing the right things and behaving in the right way. The previous affiliations that we had was with a denomination that began to compromise on the way in which the Word of God was handled with regard to various issues, the way they interpreted Genesis, whether it was evolution or creation, the way in which they dealt with passages with regard to who ought to serve in the office of elder and deacon. when they looked at issues regarding sexuality. These were a number of issues that were at stake, and as a congregation, you began by saying we need to stand on the truth, and therefore we feel the need to start afresh. But now, after 25 years, dare we say that because we happened to make the right decision 25 years ago, we can kind of sit on that and say, well, we are and we have arrived. No, over the last 25 years, if we are to make a list of not only the public sins of this congregation, but of the private sins of her individual members, we would have a very embarrassing list. And so notice what we find here. What does God say about His steadfast love? He says at verse 29, I will establish His offspring forever and His throne as the days of the heavens. If His children forsake My law and do not walk according to My rules, if they violate My statutes and do not keep My commandments, then what will I do? Verse 32, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. In fact, it didn't even have to wait until David's children. It happened in David's generation. David committed two heinous crimes. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and then tried to cover it up with the murder of her husband Uriah. And God disciplined David. God said to David, because you have done this, I'm not going to kill you, but what I'm going to do is there will never be the absence from your family of violence and sexual immorality. And that's exactly what the rest of David's history reveals. In his family, there was incest, there was murder, there was violence, and it was ugly. But God did not remove David. And then Solomon came along. He had been given wisdom of God. He started out well. He asked God for wisdom to govern a people because he was young and inexperienced. But Solomon made alliances with other kings, and he made those alliances with ungodly marriages. It wasn't just the multitude of wives, but for his wives who were from other nations, he built places of worship for them. And it was his love of those women that led his heart not only down the path of multiple marriages, but it led his heart away from God. So that Solomon made provisions for the worship of other gods of other nations. And God eventually punished Solomon. He said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, but for the sake of my promise to David, I will leave one tribe, the tribe of Judah. And so you see God's faithfulness. Look at verse 33. But I will not remove from him my chesed, my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness. Notice what God is saying. My commitment in this marriage relationship is not dependent on the performance of my wife. Even if my bride, the people of God, rebel against me and walk in the path of sin, I will not pull back on my commitment to them. He goes on to say in verse 34, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. And this is why you have two different accounts. You have the history of the kingdom of Judah in the book of Kings, and you have it in the book of Chronicles. In the book of Kings, it is to emphasize the difference between the north and the south and how God's grace preserved Judah. In the book of Chronicles, you see how God was being faithful to His covenant and how God was establishing David's family. How faithful is this? Look at verse 37. He ends by saying, like the moon, it shall be established forever. A faithful witness in the skies. Think about the moon. While we were sitting here in worship this morning, the moon came up on the eastern horizon. And you will watch the moon go through the sky today, and it will set on the other horizon at 1 o'clock, actually 1:06, early tomorrow morning. And there will be a full moon on April 26th of this month. Next year, April 16, there will be a full moon. In 2023, April 5, there will be a full moon. In April 2024, it will be on April 23. And in 2025, it will be on April 12. How do I know that? Because the scientists can measure this because of the faithfulness of the heavenly bodies, and the moon is systematically going around the earth. So when you see the moon tonight, think to yourself, it's making its way around the earth. And it's making its way around the earth like a wedding band, like God's wedding ring. And say to yourself, God is faithful. God is faithful. And if I know where the full moon is going to be for the next 5 years, in fact, you can figure it out for the next 100 or the next 1,000 years or to the end of your life, whatever you think that might be, and it will be right on the mark. If God can be so faithful with what we can see in the skies, we know that God is going to be faithful in His promise to David to continue to build His kingdom. Congregation, do you see then what ought we to do? How ought we to respond? We're to respond by repenting of our own sin. God is faithful to forgive you. In the blood of Jesus Christ, God has said, I will not hold your sins against you. There is a way out of your guilt. There is a way out of your shame. Do not try to get rid of it in some other way. Here is the way. And entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us celebrate this morning, congregation, in what God is doing here. Trust that God is a God of steadfast love, and God is a God of faithfulness. And that comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is building His church now and will continue until the day that He returns. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God who has spoken very clearly about what Your plan is and that You have made it known to us. Father, may we be assured of that even in days when we don't see it so clearly. But we know, may we know as we look at the creation and the power by which You have made it and uphold it, that You are able to bring about this promise that You had given to David and have fulfilled in Jesus Christ and are continuing through the reign of Jesus Christ. Dear Father in heaven, may we be assured that You use even sinful human people like David and Solomon, as well as preachers like myself and elders such as are ordained in this congregation and deacons and members of this congregation. May You, Heavenly Father, not allow us to continue in our sin, but may we be assured that You are a God who does indeed forgive our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And may You renew us by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.